I invite your attention this afternoon to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. We'll read from verse 18 through verse 22. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the saints in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The title of the message this afternoon is in the form of a question. Simple. Does baptism save? To begin with, let's be reminded, each of us are, but we need to be reminded clearly that the sufferings of Jesus Christ are prominently spoken of in the Scriptures. The sufferings of Jesus Christ is a predominant teaching of the Scriptures. Why is that? Have you ever wondered why the sufferings of Christ is so manifestly set forth as being an important doctrine frequently? Why is it? Well, the answer is pretty simple also. Because his sufferings stood pledged as the only suitable sacrificial means that the sins of man could be paid so as to save men from the judgment of a holy God against those very sins, so as to save them from, or to redeem them from, those sins. Look again in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed from. Redeemed from. That's an important principle also. If you are redeemed, you are redeemed from whatever your previous state or status might have been. But in order to understand that, we need to know exactly what does the word redeemed mean. Redeemed from. Now, exactly and precisely, what does the word redeemed, as used here in 1 Peter 3:18, what does it mean? Merrill Unger, in his Unger's Bible Dictionary, says that redeemed is spiritual deliverance from the bondage of sin. That's a straightforward and simple definition, and I will ascribe to that verification, that verity, that truthfulness. Redemption is spiritual deliverance from the bondage of sin. So the question is, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Why? To deliver us or to redeem us from the bondage of sin. In that same vein, definition of the term redeemed, W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, as pertaining to the same passage, 1 Peter 3:18, says, in the passive voice, ye were redeemed. from, listen, a manner of life, a vain manner of life. You were redeemed from a vain manner of life. That is, from bondage to tradition, and in a spiritual sense, as in Titus 2:14, of the work of Christ in redeeming men from all iniquity. That's the way Paul worded that same expression in Titus 2:14. Redeeming men from all iniquity, from all lawlessness, from the bondage of self-will, which has rejected the will of God. You are redeemed from the bondage of your own will, which has rejected the perfect will of God. Is the fact that Adam disobeyed God not a rejection on Adam's part of the will of God for his life? God said to Adam, "Of the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat," with no anticipated penalty or in any way any adverse effect in your life. Eat as much and as often as you will. Freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it specifically. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now when Adam ate, did he not verify that his own will was in bondage to his self-gratification, as opposed to the will of God that had been expressed in the commandments that God gave to Adam? Certainly that's true. That self-will will always reject the will of God. Your self-will, my self-will, Merrill Unger's self-will, Debbie Vine's self-will, Adam's self-will expresses itself by rejecting the will of God, choosing to do what one wants to do, as opposed to what one has been commanded by God to do. Now, by way of introduction, important, the major doctrine that separates true Baptists from all others is the doctrine of salvation, meaning the doctrine of soteriology, which is how God deals with sin. That's the main dividing line between the doctrine espoused by true Baptists and all other religions in the world. How does God deal with sin? To sum up, we, genuine Baptists, believe that salvation, and by the way, the salvation as we use it here means the giving of spiritual life. Salvation equates to the giving of spiritual life. So true Baptists believe that salvation from beginning to end is only of, in, by, and through the Lord Himself. All those prepositions, depending upon how they're used, from beginning to end, that salvation is of the Lord. That salvation is in the Lord. That salvation is by the Lord. And that salvation is through the Lord, from beginning to end. Did Jonah not express that same exact word in Jonah 2:9, when in part he said, salvation is of the Lord? Paul, likewise, in Titus 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, said these words to confirm the same thing that Jonah said in about 4 or 5 words. Paul said to Titus in Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, listen, but according to His mercy He saved us by, read that preposition, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Of, in, by, through, those words are used in those three verses of Titus 3, 5, 6, and 7, 5, 6, and 7 repeatedly to confirm what Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is authored by the Lord. Salvation is effected by the Lord. Salvation is consummated by the Lord. From beginning to end, it is all of the Lord in every respect. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. Listen to what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit confirms to us that we are the children of God because of what he's done for us. Therefore, based upon these scriptural verifications, that the scriptures do confirm the position that we stated earlier as to what we true Baptists believe. Therefore, we believe that nothing, nor anyone, including ourselves, can save us or help to keep us saved. No works of obedience has ever saved one soul. That is, given eternal life to one soul. Nor has such obedience kept one soul in a saved state. But folks, listen. We read this together. Our text says in verse 21, even baptism also now doth save us. What does that mean? If we've just verified that we're all saved by what God has done, why would he turn around in his Bible in 1 Peter 3:21 and say that there is evidence that we are saved by baptism? That's what it said. Even baptism doth also now save us. So undeniably, baptism is important. Every saved person in this age is commanded by God to be baptized. Listen. Acts 10:48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto, or in reference to, the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the importance of the true nature of baptism. What does baptism figure or picture? It pictures the proper mode, immersion. The proper candidate, a believer. The proper purpose to manifest or identify one with a crucified, buried, and risen Savior under the authority or the administration of an authorized baptize or the Lord's church. Now, and sometimes the word if literally means since, in this case it does, if or since salvation is by sovereign grace, free, unmerited grace, how then does baptism also now save, as 1 Peter 3:21 declared? And there are at least four ways in which baptism saves. And that's what we want to talk about this afternoon. Baptism saves. but not saving in the sense of salvation or giving eternal life. There are four ways in which baptism does save. Number one, baptism saves in figure. The like figure, the scripture says. The figure or picture of the ark and the flood is an example of how water saves. Noah was saved from the water in the ark. When Noah was in the ark, he was saved and safe from the ravages of the water. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, had never been seen before, moved with fear, that is, with godly fear and reverential awe of obedience to God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, his family, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, folks, in Noah's case, the water was not the liquid that saved, but the water was the liquid that destroyed those who were not saved in the ark. That same water in judgment destroyed all those who were not saved from it by being in the ark as opposed to being outside the ark. So therefore the ark was a type of Christ. So the ark in type saved Noah. Look in the book of Genesis in chapter 7. We want to read two verses. Genesis 7, verse 7. Now, prior to that verse, at God's bidding, verse 7 says, and Noah went in. Went in what? Where? He went in the ark, went into the ark. And his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Now move down to verse 23. Genesis 7:23, and every living substance was destroyed, which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So in that sense, yes, Noah was saved, his physical life. But folks, Noah was already saved spiritually. God had already granted unto him spiritual life, or had given him, had quickened him unto new life. Because Genesis 6:8, before those verses we read in Genesis 7, says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou. Notice the significance. The Lord didn't tell Adam to go into the ark. Come into the ark. What does come indicate as opposed to go? Well, God could tell them to go as a departure from his own presence. But when he says come into my presence. God was in that ark. And God said to Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So, the only sense then in which Noah and his family were saved by the floodwaters is that it, that is the floodwaters, bear up the ark. They were saved from the judgment of the floodwaters because being in the ark bear them up. Genesis 7:17 says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift above the earth. In that sense, that ark lifted up by the waters saved Noah and his family from the judgment of those same waters that condemned every other living creature on this earth that were found outside of that ark. So this is the way, water. This is the way baptism saves today. See, one is already in Christ when they are baptized. If one is truly baptized, he or she is already identified in Christ before they are baptized. Believing is a prerequisite to baptism. Noah was declared to be just before God before he went into the ark. He was already saved spiritually, but the ark saved him from the flood waters. So, baptism is a picture. It is the fulfillment, in effect, of what that picture of the ark only showed. Just as in like figure, as the scripture tells us here, Noah was already in the ark when the waters lifted the ark. Got it? Noah was already in the ark when the waters of the flood lifted the ark above the waters. So baptism lifts up, or it bears up. It testifies. It proclaims. It preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of and a declarative of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Look at it, and I'll emphasize some points as we read it. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Know ye not? Literally, don't you know? Roman saints, don't you know this already, Paul would say? Don't you know that so many of us, including himself in that us, by the way, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into or with respect to his death? Therefore, on the basis of how we are now shown to be identified with Christ, therefore we are buried, meaning we're already dead to sin. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if, or since we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this point forward, we should not serve sin. So baptism is a picture of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. So baptism proclaims or preaches or bears up our identity with Christ. Baptism preaches or bears up that our only hope is Christ, who is our ark of safety. Baptism preaches or bears up the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism preaches or bears up death to self and new life in Christ, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It pictures a total change that's been taking place. Therefore, baptism that Christ himself submitted to is a recorded example or a pattern of this saving figure. Matthew 3:15, when Jesus appeared before John the Baptist to be baptized before he began his public ministry. You and I would understand, if we think about it for just a moment, that John, recognizing who he was, Jesus Christ, and seeing his own shortcomings in his own humanity, shrank back from that responsibility and said, Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. Why comest thou to me? And the Lord said, you do it now, John. I'll paraphrase. Look at it in Matthew 3:15. And Jesus answering said unto him, unto John the Baptist, Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us set forth in a pattern or to fulfill all righteousness. Fulfilling all righteousness is to act out the figure or the type or the pattern of what that actually is. When Jesus so commanded John the Baptist, the next four words is, then, or upon Jesus' direct command to him, then he suffered. He allowed that to take place at his own hand. He baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, in like manner, thus, like this, after this pattern, all righteousness is fulfilled. Therefore, believer, as just like Jesus commanded John, do it. Do it now. Do it this way. Christ's baptism type or pictured Christ's actual death and his actual burial and his actual resurrection. It did not provide salvation for us. Jesus' baptism did not provide salvation for us. And Jesus' baptism did not make him to be the Son of God. For he is and was the eternal Son of God and would have been so had he never submitted to baptism. But he did it to picture or to type out that position that you and I as believers are to take. Now, again back in verse 18 of our text passage, 1 Peter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Look in verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism also now doth save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So, beloved, the word us that Peter used here, two different cases, means this. He said, me and each of you. That makes us. That's the plural. Me and each individual of like mind, of like kind, constitutes the us. Therefore, let us. So our baptism points to the work of Christ. It points to the work of his, of his work. For and in us, it is our own future resurrection in him, pictured out here. So the us includes each and every individual believer who submits to baptism. Let us, pictures us all the way through. Now, another way in which baptism saves our testimony. Baptism answers a good conscience or a good investigation of our own lives toward him. The Greek word translated conscience in English here has the idea of distinguishing what it considers to be morally good or bad, and so committing the good and condemning the bad. And so promoting to do the good and to avoid the bad. That's what Vine says about that word conscience, what it means. It means to distinguish between what is considered to be morally good and morally bad. Prompting us to do the good and to avoid doing the bad. So when a person professes faith in Christ, their profession is and ought to be examined. Let's see what the scriptures does about that. When the Lord saves a person, that person should want to show forth evidence, would want to submit themselves in good conscience to scriptural baptism. To say you are saved and not to desire to be baptized is to lose your testimony. No evidence, no fruits meet for repentance. Is that not what John the Baptist required? Ye generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit, or suitable, acceptable fruit, meet or distinguishing that repentance has occurred. You give me some self-examination, some evidence that you're saved before you come to me for baptism. Remember Philip and the eunuch? After Philip preached from the gospel of Isaiah 53 to the eunuch, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So the eunuch examined himself and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And upon that testimony of a good conscience toward God, Philip baptized him into the church at Jerusalem, of which Philip was a member. That's what this is all about. So baptism does save our testimony. It verifies that what we say is what we are. If we say we've been saved by the grace of God, then if that is a true declaration, baptism is the way of picturing or verifying that it's so. I've already related to you what the case of Philip and the eunuch was, so we'll not go through that again. So, if I were preaching to a varied congregation, at this point I would be privileged, and yet directed to ask some questions. Are you saved? Examine. Are you saved? If you say you're saved, then what hinders you from being baptized? One might say that you will be resurrected one day. But say that as loud as the Savior said it, by being baptized. Verify what you say by your willingness to submit. Don't allow your testimony to be wavering around or uncertain. If you're saved and you haven't been, be baptized. That's the testimony. For by baptism saves those who truly are in possession of eternal life. Another way in which baptism saves is that baptism saves our conscience. First Peter 3:16 had said right before what we read in our passage, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you or accuse your good conversation in Christ. A good conscience toward God. Evaluate what is good and do it. And evaluate what is bad and avoid it. That's the testing that you must do. God commands every believer to be baptized. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them who had been by the Holy Spirit pricked in their heart. In verse 37, he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, or EIS, in respect to the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the evidence that your confession has been verified by God Himself. God pours out the Holy Spirit on those who are saved, not on those who say they're saved and are not saved. So therefore, to fail to follow your Savior, you are condemned in your own conscience. For if you say you're saved and you're not saved, you know better. But 1 Peter 3:16 talked about a good conscience before God. So baptism portrays that God is justified. Luke 7:29-30, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Those that believed and expressed their willingness and accepted baptism, their conscience has been verified on as being on the legitimacy. But those Pharisees who refused him and were not baptized, their conscience still troubles them. So baptism tells others that God has dealt with you in fairness in the manner of the salvation that you claim. Baptism declares afresh the only way of righteousness. There is on display a figure or a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in every act of scriptural baptism. Matthew 21, verses 31-32. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe." Their testimony will be against them. So, have you been obedient to your Savior? If not, your own conscience should be a present, troublesome bother. Another way in which baptism saves. Baptism saves our life of service. Baptism puts the believer into the body of Christ as a member of the Lord's local church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit," and if you'll notice there, that is the Holy Spirit, "for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's the church at Corinth in this case. That's who he's talking to. "Whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all of the church at Corinth, all made to drink into one Spirit." The one local body is the church at Corinth in this case. This is a separate local body, but it's just as much a local body with Christ as our head as the church at Corinth was. Clearly, the local church at Corinth is the one body here, being made up of both Jews and Gentile members. Remember Cornelius' case in the Jerusalem church? Same way with the Corinthians and other places. There were saved Jews and Gentiles among them. Primarily, the Jewish congregation at Jerusalem. But there were some Gentiles in that church. The church at Corinth was primarily made up of Gentiles, but there were some saved Jews in that church. Equally clear, then, is the declaration of the one Spirit, that the diversities of gifts that he, the Holy Spirit, gave to that church and to the distribution of those various gifts were all his works as well. Read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts, severally to every man as he would. He gave some this gift, some that gift, some that. He gave according to the choice that he made of them. So just as the one body at Corinth is here in view, so a local body of baptized believers in any location is the body of Christ in that location. 1 Corinthians 12:27. "Now ye," at Corinth, I added that, "now ye are the body of Christ at Corinth, and members in particular." So baptism saves our life of service, puts the believers in the body of Christ. Every saved person should always seek to do the Lord's will. So, saved person, if you haven't been, be baptized. Simple. A saved person cannot live a life of complete obedience outside of the Lord's church. I've known a few men in my life who claimed to be saved, and they gave a lot of evidence of having scriptural knowledge. I remember a case when I was a teenager sitting in the home of some folks that I knew and witnessing to them after the Lord saved me and taking the scriptures we'd studied together, and they'd been around the church that I was involved with a long time. And they were the age of my parents. And they both claimed to be saved. And to my knowledge, the man of that family lived and died and was never a member of one of the Lord's churches. But he gave all sorts of verbal evidence. Would you imagine that his life was complete? He lived and died outside the Lord's church. Acceptable service is given to the Lord, given by the Lord in the church that he has instituted and that he sustains. 2 Timothy 2:5, and then verses 11 through 12, of 13. 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Acceptable service starts with a lawful entry into God's will. Why do you suppose the Lord Jesus Christ, in his 30th year of humanity, began his personal ministry by going to John the Baptist to be baptized? That's the first manifested act of obedience that he gave before the whole world, that he did, was here to do the Father's will. It was the Father's will that he be baptized to identify him as being of the Lord. And therefore, the first commandment that God's ever given to any individual, when you're saved, your first duty is to be baptized in the Lord's church. Conclusion. These ways that I've listed this afternoon, and there may be others, but this is how baptism saves. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, as the Carmelite teaches in Acts 2:38. God does that, putting away the filth of the flesh, by sovereign and saving grace. Are you saved? Has God worked repentance and faith in your life? Have you been able to see Jesus Christ as the Savior that he really is? So, if that be true, what hinders you to be baptized? If you've not been baptized, you have, but that would apply. Don't allow Satan hinder you. Or don't allow anyone to stand in your way to obedience to God by hindering you to obey the first command. Submit to obedience to God's command. Be baptized so that you are publicly declaring your new relationship to Christ and to his local church. And then, once you've done that, be faithful. I can't overemphasize that. Some would get the idea that, well, I've confessed the Lord as my Savior, and I've been baptized, and therefore I'm now free. I can just do or not do. Don't make any difference. Not so. You only obeyed the first command when you were baptized. The same Lord that commanded you to be baptized now commands you to be faithful. So, if you've been scripturally baptized, then be faithful after baptism. Live as a blood-bought child who also has been added to the Lord's church. Be faithful to him in all the duties and the grand privileges that membership in his church affords you, and that membership in his church demands of you. We lack what God has afforded us, allowed us. We don't like what he has demanded of us. Look around. Look around. Serve God faithfully in all matters. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Add his grace and mercy to your life. strengthen you so that you will put away all the childless, child acting, child mannerism, child living. Be a full-grown man before God.